It is Sunday morning, February the 9th, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture found in Luke chapter 8, 26 through 39. This is a record of a victorious miracle by our Lord Jesus Christ over the demon world. It is Luke chapter 8, 26 through 39. Let's bow our hearts for prayer. Heavenly Father, we certainly agree with the words of this song that our God is wonderful, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this morning, as we approach this important text of Scripture, we would not presume to do so without calling upon you to teach us the truth. Help us to explore the truth of this passage and cause us to learn from it and receive courage and strength this morning. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you follow in your Bible the reading of this important text? Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Now, just prior to the event that we're going to read in this text, there was the storm at sea when Jesus arose and spoke to the wind and the waves, and the wind subsided and the waves ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the graveyard. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, and they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed him saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what happened and came to Jesus, and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was delivered. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Now, let's begin by looking directly at the situation. First of all, with this man's condition. It says here that he was a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. Now this is called demon possession. And it's clear from the text that the demon world had possession of this man. That is, he was under their control. And being in that condition, it says that he wore no clothing. He ran around in this condition. It also says that he was alone, that is, he was solitary. He had unusual strength. He was bound with shackles and chains, but he could break them. And then he lived among the dead in the tombs or in the graveyard. So you can see that this man had become a miserable wretch, living like a pathetic beast. And it's an alarming thing to see how far a human being can go in wretched behavior. Alarming because he was a baby boy. A cute baby boy. And then this kind of life. Living under demon possession. Now it is true that all unbelievers are held by Satan in some way. Not exactly like this man. But all unbelievers serve Satan's value systems. This man is helpless. He can never get out of this condition by himself. So he's helpless and hopeless. Which brings us to think about conditions today and what life looks like around the world, looking at the various cultures. And in some areas, there is actual demon possession. Now, in the United States, we are not seeing that like this, but in other ways, which we will discuss later. Not only those who are very obviously under the control of something, but also the people who are called high society people, who are also living and serving Satan. Also at this point, we need to think about the demon world itself. Is this a myth? Is this just a story? Is it real? Well, biblically, we learn that the demon world is real. Lucifer, who became Satan and the devil, is the leader. And when he rebelled against God, it is stated that 1/3 of the angels of heaven followed him in rebellion to worship him and serve him. We read about this in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 6. In chapter 6, Paul says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the ruler of darkness." Now, I want to read from Ephesians chapter 2, and would you listen as Paul explains the life of an unbeliever. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Ephesians. And you, that is Ephesian Christians or all Christians, God made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And this is the kind of life which is lived, in which you once lived according to the course of this world. That is, the world had influenced you to live according to the world's standards, according to the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This is a description of unbelievers living selfishly with greed. What are they doing? They are serving Satan's interests. So there is the reality of the demon world, and we learn of it also in this man. And again, it is not by chance or accident that this encounter takes place. Jesus is there on purpose to face the man, to face the demons, to face Satan, and to deliver him. Now, let's consider this encounter. And evidently, when Jesus met the man, the first thing he did, we read about in verse 29. He, Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And in verse 28, there is a reply to that command. And when he saw Jesus, he turned, cried, and fell down, and said with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." It is interesting that he recognized Jesus, and he identified him as the Son of God. Jesus commanded the demons to come out, and the demons, through the man, make a plea, "Do not torment." Now, in verses 30 and 31, we have the identity of the demons. Verse 30. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had possessed him and entered him. And then the miracle. They asked to be sent into the herd of pigs, and Jesus granted it. They departed from the man. He cast them out. Miracle. What will our Lord Jesus Christ do when confronted with human disease? He heals. What will he do when confronted with a storm at sea? He calms the sea. What will he do when he faces that young dead man? He raises him to life. Now, what will he do? What can he do facing the forces of evil led by Satan and the demon world? What will he do? He takes control. He is in charge. He casts the demons out. And next we read about the transformation of the man, verse 35. When they came to the man out of whom the demons had been cast, what did they find? They found him sitting, which was unusual because he was a raging maniac. Now he's sitting, which speaks of a calmness. What a transformation. Secondly, he's clothed. No longer running around naked. And it says that he is in his right mind. He is now able to think clearly. He is now able to live in reality. And later on, we read that he desired to worship and follow Jesus. Verse 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged Jesus that he might be with him. What a miracle! But it needs to be said that if you are a believer in Christ, you are no less a miracle. It took divine energy to transform us, to raise us from the dead, and cause us to be a worshiper and follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a final word here. The man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. And you might have thought that Jesus would say, wonderful, welcome, join our group and go with us. He did not. Consider what he said to this man. Return to your own house. Go home and tell what great things God has done for you. Evangelistic crusades and all that goes on publicly is wonderful. But the truth is, evangelism and conversion occurs in the home. It is generation to generation. Go home and tell. And we need to draw some conclusions from this passage about questions that arise about Satan and about the demon world. One question is this: what about demon possession today? Let's think about our country. Is there demon possession today? Well, not like we read here in this passage. Why isn't there demon possession like we read in this passage? Because there is no need for it. Satan's value systems are already being fulfilled. There are people living in the occult world trying to contact spirits and using people who profess to be able to foretell the future and who use Ouija boards in seances. They are already serving Satan. There are people who are living in all kinds of perversion morally, immorally. There are people who are under the influence of drugs. There are people who are filled with materialistic desires. People filled with greed and hate and anger and murder. And some of the music today is absolutely satanic. And then you have the very thing of unbelief. Satan has a powerful influence in society. Another question arises, why was demon possession so prominent in Jesus' time? And the thought is that because Satan's plan and purpose is to counterfeit. That's why people are so easily deceived. He is a master of counterfeit. Now, because there was an incarnation where Christ became Jesus and inhabited human flesh, Satan desires to counterfeit that and inhabit human flesh, as he did in this man here living in the tombs. And so we see that prevalent in his day. Another question arises then. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? And I say no, because I believe the Bible says no. And that is a subject of its own, which we don't have time to deal with fully today. But let me refer you to one passage of Scripture, 1 John 5:18. And you'll find this passage translated in different ways, but let me read what I believe is the worthy translation of 1 John 5:18. We know that anyone born of God will not practice sin. That is not saying that Christians won't sin, but Christians won't practice sin as a way of life. We know that anyone born of God will not practice sin, for God will guard or keep him so the wicked one may not touch him. We are kept and guarded by God from satanic possession and power. Now, as we live in this world, it doesn't mean we don't face temptation and that we are perfect, but it does mean we are protected and guarded so that Satan cannot control us. And then finally, we learn from this passage of the glorious triumph of God over evil, over Satan, over the demon world. As we live here and we see the prevalence of evil and sin, and the power and the influence of Satan, the question arises, how is it all going to end? Who's going to win? What will be the final triumph? Well, it's clear biblically that the Lord God Almighty is using Satan for his purpose. Satan is merely a servant of God to portray evil so that God will reveal his final triumph over sin and Satan and evil, and Satan will be cast into everlasting separation. What a glorious, wonderful thing to know and understand and be comforted by this. Evil and injustice will not win. We are winners. That's a hallelujah. Praise the Lord for this passage of Scripture, which so clearly reveals that God is sovereign over everything and everyone, which brings deep appreciation from us and a desire to serve the Lord and to be careful that we are not influenced to serve Satan's value systems, which are corrupting so many people today. So we live as prayerful, as worshipful, as Bible-believing Christians taught the great doctrines that we need today. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage which teaches us the command of our Lord Jesus Christ over the demon world and the many other passages of Scripture. And we thank you for the comfort and the courage that comes to us as we face difficulties and trials and temptations. Thank you that you keep us and you guard us, and that we are in your hands now and for all eternity. Our thanks through Christ our Lord. Amen.